Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Vine Church. This is our Superhero Sunday, so thank you to everybody who's participating in that, whether wearing a mask or if you wore your very own outfit today. We're glad you're here to celebrate with us. We're in this sermon series that we've called Superheroes, which is why we've decided to give Black Panther a little chance to preach today, here this morning, being up in the pulpit. But welcome to everybody. We're glad you're here. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church. If you didn't know, we're one church in two locations. We have another location in Dunloring, right by the Dunloring Metro Station, but our mission remains the same, and that is to connect people to Christ so that our lives will bear fruit. And if you're a guest or visitor, we're especially glad you decided to join us on this super Sunday. And hopefully everybody got a bulletin when they came in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me just for a minute here. And if you flip over to the back page, you'll see this little card that sticks out. If you can just tear that out with me and fill this out during the course of the service, whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, there's just some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we send out a weekly e-news to let you know things coming up, some ways to get connected and what's coming up in the life of the church and the community. And at the bottom, a couple of those things are listed, which I'm just going to mention in a minute here. But if you flip over to the back, there's also room for prayer requests. And know that we take prayer seriously at Vine Church, so whatever you write on here will be held in confidence. Our prayer team will be praying for you throughout the week. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, you'll see a couple of things that are coming up that are also listed on the connection card. So this is our last week of Pumpkin Fest. If you rode by here on Graham Road, you see that the pumpkin numbers are decreasing, which is a good thing. We're down to kind of one layer there. So make it a point after the service, go grab your pumpkin before they're all gone. But also, we're going to be open through Halloween night until about 6:30. Sometimes there's a last minute rush there, and especially with the weather we've had. But we have a bunch of these pumpkin coupons that are at both entrances and exits. So if you have some friends and neighbors, grab a couple of these, give them to them, and tell them to come out and visit us. And this is good for a free small pumpkin. And we also have a great selection of other pumpkins there. And what does that your shirt say? Caps? Something, Mr.? Oh. Okay, carry on. There we go. Anyway, we welcome everyone here at Vine Church, even those who might not be Caps fans. But anyway, pumpkin coupons, grab some, invite some folks to come visit us. We still have a great stash of pumpkins, but the main point is it's about people, not pumpkins. So come on out. We have the bounce house out there, plenty of crafts left. It'll be a great couple last days. I think the weather's going to cooperate with us the rest of the day today as well as through the end of the week. So, but along with that, next Sunday means that we have Pumpkin Fest cleanup along with what I've called Rake Fest. Rake Fest and Pumpkin Fest cleanup. What could be better, right? So we're going to take down the tents next Sunday. Actually, Pastor Todd will be here. I'll be over at the Dunloring campus. But we're going to take down the tents. We're also going to rake up the leaves, hopefully, that have fallen by then to get ready for the Fairfax County cleanup day. So it's BYOR, bring your own rake. We also have plenty of some rakes that are in the shed, too. So plan to stay after the service, and you can just mark your connection card just so we know how many people to expect with that. Many hands make light labor. And to make everybody happy, we're going to have our next breakfast church on Sunday, the 18th of November. So it's a Sunday before Thanksgiving. And if you've been to breakfast church with us before, it's a really fun Sunday morning. Instead of worshiping in here, we'll be over in the social hall, just right next door. And we set up tables. We have pancakes. We ask everybody to bring some kind of breakfast food item. And we have worship around the tables, and it's kind of discussion-oriented, so we'll be talking to people and really having the kids involved, and then the kids will go to their classes when it's time for the kind of adult talk session. So breakfast church, great chance to invite some friends to join us, free breakfast, but also we need your help to make that happen. So if you have the spiritual gift of cooking, setting up, tearing down, once again, many hands make light labor, and it all helps this thing come together. Just mark your connection card, and I'll be in touch with you about that. Or if you're able to bring some your special casserole, or even if it's going to the double Dunkin' Donuts, and bringing some donuts that Sunday, we'll be glad to help. And all those things are on your connection card, so just fill this out. It'll be really helpful to us. We're going to pass around some baskets at the end of the service to collect these, along with any tithes and offerings that you have. And also, you'll see in your bulletin, there's yellow piece of paper. That's your sermon notes to come follow along with me today. If you're the note-taking type, join us on this journey, on this adventure. But first, I want to start off with a fun Superman video clip. Check this out.
Where is it? Where's the detonator? You diseased maniac. Do you really think you could hide it from me by encasing it in lead? I'll mold this box into your prison bars. Don't touch that.
I told you. That's kryptonite, Superman. A little souvenir from the old hometown. I've spared no expense to make you feel right at home.
You were great in your day, Superman. But it just stands to reason. When it came time to cash in your chips, this old, diseased maniac would be your banker.
So that was the 1978 Christopher Reeve version of Superman. But I have a little trivia for you. Does anyone know when the first Superman comic was published? What year? 39? Who else? 38? Yes, 1938. How did you guys know that? You're super, super smart. Unless you're just really into that. I didn't know that, but first published in as a book form, a comic book, in June of 1938 by two high school buddies. Two high school buddies, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. And 1938, we know in our history, was a time during Nazi tyranny. And so the idea was that people were looking for a hero to come and save the day. And so these two guys came together, came up with the idea for Superman, started publishing, and things totally took off. But what's interesting that in Superman comics from 1938 onward, people started to grow dull to the Superman comic. The idea of Superman grew dull. It started off really strong in this idea of a man coming to save the day, but the popularity faded off. Can anybody think of why that might be? What's that? He's too powerful. Yes, exactly. That Superman was totally invulnerable. He was invulnerable to anything. And so it's interesting, in the late 1940s, writers started to introduce something that would disable Superman, would take away that invulnerability, and they called it kryptonite. Kryptonite. They didn't introduce kryptonite to the Superman story until the late 1940s, and kryptonite was a substance that was apparently from Superman's home planet that could neutralize his powers. And what's interesting is there's striking similarities between Superman's story and I think of Our Life of Faith, too, is that Superman is not of this world, and we, those of us who place our faith in Christ, we realize that while this world may be our home at this time, that there's a future ahead, that we are not of this world, we're in this world but not of it, that Superman has superhuman powers, and we're promised that we get superpowers through our faith. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Christ. Superman fights evil and he protects and liberates those who are oppressed. And we're called to do the same. Christians are called to do the same, to fight evil and protect and to liberate. But of course, the one thing that stops Superman is kryptonite. And I think there's also something for each and every one of us that can neutralize a child of God, that can neutralize or prevent God's power from working in our lives. And so I think our kryptonite is this thing called fear. This thing called fear, which is very appropriate given that Halloween is on Wednesday, but that this kryptonite is fear, because fear disables God's power in you. Fear disables God's power in you. And probably your concept of fear has changed since you were a kid. I at least hope it has. When I was 5 years old, I was sick at home one day and for some reason decided to watch the movie called E.T. I was 5 years old. And I have this vivid memory of watching E.T. while I was sick with like 102 fever, probably in and out of consciousness, napping the whole time. And because of that, I had this great fear of the friendly alien. Like, he was in my nightmares. I woke up screaming at night. My parents, even to the point, they had to go to my school and tell my teacher not to show me anything from E.T. or I would, like, totally freak out. The fortunate thing is I have overcome that fear. I can look at that friendly alien and I moved on. But that doesn't mean that I'm fearless today. And I think, you know, the things that I'm afraid of today, one specific, is that question of what if. I don't know if that's a fear for you. You know, but what if I do this? What are people going to think? What if I fail? What if it's the wrong decision? What if I said yes when I'm supposed to say no? What if I say no when I'm supposed to say yes? So on your sermon notes, there's a little question there. When we identify kryptonite, the kryptonite of fear, what is it right now in your life that is scaring the living daylights out of you? What are you afraid of? You know, is it failure? Is it a risk? Is it an opportunity in front of you? Is it what people will think? Is it making the wrong move? Is it repeating the past? What is it that you fear? Because the first thing is to identify kryptonite. It's interesting, though, in Scripture, we're told something different about fear, though. And on your sermon notes, there's a scripture there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where the author, the Apostle Paul, says this, that God has not given us what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Say it out loud. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Fear does not come from God. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit gives us this thing in the Greek word is called dunamis. Dunamis. It's the same word that we get the English word dynamite from. Think of like kaboom, you know, dynamite. Of power. And so part of living in faith means that we have to face our fear. That we need to face our fear and not allow fear to disable the power of God in us. And so today's superhero that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 11, we've been unpacking this over the last few weeks, this list of the superheroes of the faith, his name is Moses. Moses. We're going to look at his story today. And what's interesting is, had Moses let fear rule his life, he never would have won his people freedom. He never would have carried out God's mission, and he never would have been one of the positively most memorable people in the Bible. And I think that points to us too, that we too can do great things for God if we're willing to override our apprehension. And that we can say, so what, to fear, and that instead we can follow the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But that means walking in the superpower of faith means killing the kryptonite of fear. So we're going to look at the story of Moses today in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as in the story of Exodus. So as we do so, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for continuing to speak to us today through these ancient words, Lord, but how through your Spirit you continue to challenge us, even prod us in direction, Lord. And there's those of us here today that are captives, whether we realize it or not, that we're captives to our fear, that our fear right now is paralyzing us, even preventing us from allowing your work in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us to recognize how you're speaking to us today. Help our eyes to be lifted from our trouble and to be placed onto you. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us today through your Spirit and through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the whole story of Moses in the book of Exodus, so the book of Exodus is in the Old Testament, it comes right after the book of Genesis, is this battle between faith and fear. This battle between faith and fear. And so that we're left at the end of the book of Genesis with this guy named Jacob who leads his family to Egypt. And he has this son named Joseph. If you've seen the movie Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, you might be familiar with that. But Joseph basically rises to power in Egypt, and he winds up saving his family and inviting his whole family to come during a time of famine to live in Egypt. And so what happens is 400 years pass, And the Israelites do as God promised them, that they're fruitful and they multiply. And there's lots and lots of them all throughout Egypt. But what happens is there's a new pharaoh that comes to rule. A new pharaoh rises to power. And instead of looking at these Hebrew people as people that have been saved, he's threatened by the Hebrews. And so what he does is he enslaves the people, and then he orders all boys to be drowned in the Nile River. It's interesting because this pharaoh's redefined good and evil so much that the murder of children has become a good thing to him. And it's a time and a place when kryptonite, fear, rules. Because Pharaoh's greatest power is not physical, but is rather through fear. And so the people are paralyzed, and people begin to cry out to God to say, God, where are you? Can you help us? You know, what's going on here? We're trapped. We're slaves. And what's interesting is the first person to act in faith is none other than a Hebrew mother. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 tells us, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So if we contrast the kryptonite of fear with the superpower of faith, we see this first, is that fear focuses on what you could lose, but faith focuses on what you could gain. Fear always focuses on what you can lose, but faith focuses on what you can gain. That under the power of kryptonite, all you can see is what you can lose. That we don't take risks because we're more afraid of losing than we are of winning. And in verse 23, the word for afraid, that where it says the parents, they're not afraid of the king's edict, is this Greek word phobio. Phobia, and you might make the connection to our English word phobia, right? To have a phobia of something, whether it's of spiders or of death, is to be terrified. And so it means being afraid enough to run away, to flee. But we see that Moses' parents weren't. And it wasn't because they missed the memo that, hey, having a son means that he would be drowned in the river. It wasn't that they denied this as a fact, but that rather their faith in God led them to see what could be gained rather than what could be lost. And we see that story fleshed out in Exodus chapter 2, where the story goes of Moses' mother. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. See, the circumstance here is that Moses' parents, they had nothing to lose, right? What was the worst that could happen in this situation? Well, the worst was that they would keep the boy and then somebody would come and then throw him into the river and he would die. That's the absolute worst that could happen. But think about what's the best that could happen. What's the best that could happen? Well, put him in a basket and he floats down the river and he has a chance to live. And then we see in the story that the Pharaoh's daughter found him. I don't think any of this is by sheer coincidence anyway. I think Moses' parents and probably his sister were a part of this kind of strategic campaign to find out, you know, it was common where the Pharaoh's daughter was probably going to bathe, right? She probably had her favorite spots. So somebody knew that, hey, she goes here at this very certain time. So what if we put this baby in a basket and see what happens there? There has to be a chance here. There has to be something that can happen. And so they take advantage of this opportunity. They do what is in their power, and they entrust God to do what God is going to do. And we see that Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And then Moses is eventually adopted into Pharaoh's family, and his own mother gets to nurse him. That they go and they grab his mom, and they say, okay, well, you stay with him. So she actually gets to be with her own son. And I think that shows us that if we're willing to offer an ounce, just an ounce of faith in the face of fear, God always exceeds our expectations. God always steps in and shows his power, that under faith's power, we do what's in our power, and then we rely on God for his. I think something supernatural happens when we realize that we really have nothing to lose, and we have everything to gain. It's just like if you've ever played basketball or coached Little League. You probably had kids, or maybe when you played as a child, you know, the kids that practiced really, really well, you know, they could hit well, or they could kick well, they could score when they were in practice settings, but then when it came to the game, they just like folded under pressure. Studies show in a penalty shootout with soccer, so whether it's Women's World Cup, Men's World Cup, I think we have a little picture here. So when there's a shootout in soccer, professionals, this is professional ball here, professionals make the goal 92% of the time when the score is tied, but only 62% when they're coming from behind. The same goalkeeper, the same kicker, they make it 92% of the time when the score is tied, but only 62% of the time when they're behind. Why is that? Well, when we focus on the prize for success rather than the consequences of failure, there's almost a supernatural effect that goes on inside of us when we realize we have nothing to lose. So that's a question for you, that what have you really got to lose? This fear you're facing, what have you really got to lose? Is it real? Because I think our imagined reality is always much worse. And the way I know this is that when I have like, you know, a headache, you know, say I have like a headache like right on my left temple here, you know, and it's not going away. I take some Advil and I walk around and the headache's not going away. Well, what do I do next? I go to Google, right? I go to Google and I Google headache, left temple, and see what Google has to say. WebMD always comes up. You know WebMD. You see what WebMD has to click. You click that and you read down, you know, what could be a left temple headache here. And then pretty soon as I'm reading, I realize that I probably have a brain tumor and I'm probably having like 2 more weeks to live here, and I should probably write my will and get my life insurance paid up. And I'm like totally, totally panicked. Well, we know that's most likely not the case. Maybe like 0.5% of a chance of having this headache, but it's probably just because I had too much coffee and I didn't have enough water and I've been running like crazy throughout the day and I've been stressed and I have a headache, right? That our imagined reality is always worse than the real reality. You know, what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose to take that chance and to ask somebody out, right? What do you have to lose to take a chance and to step into a volunteer situation? Something you've been dreaming about, something about you want to make a difference, whether it's here at Vine Church to take on a ministry area or helping on Sunday morning or in the community to begin tutoring. You know, we work with Graham Road Elementary up the street. You know, what if you would spend some time, an hour a week, tutoring a child in reading or in math? You know, what have you got to lose? What about apologizing? What have you got to lose? Ooh, you know, your pride maybe? Your pride, your emphasis of being right? What about speaking up about that thing that you know is just not right and you're sitting back and saying, well, maybe that's somebody else who'll take care of it, right? But what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Because while I don't believe that God causes things to fall apart in our lives, I do believe that God often allows things to move in our lives so that our hands will be more open to the point that we're not afraid of losing. Because there's so much more. There's so much more that we can have eyes to see only what we can gain. I think we're more open to possibilities when our lives are turned upside down. You know, you think of the time that you were comfortable in your job and then something happened and you either your position was eliminated or there was a change in staff and you never probably would have even thought about anything else because it was comfortable. But in those times of change are the opportunities to take a chance and to see what could be gained. See, but what you know the power of faith does, the power of faith allows us to see what could be gained. And we see that in Moses. We see that in Moses as he grows up in verses 24 through 26 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because looking ahead to his reward. See, it looks like from the surface, Moses gains it all, right? that he gains it all. He grows up in this rich and wealthy household. You know, take the Mega Millions jackpot, you know, the $1 billion that was out there this past week. You know, he's living it up. He gets anything and everything. He gets anybody and everything that he could ever want. But Moses realizes that life isn't about having it all. See, for Moses, he never quite loses his sight of his identity as one of God's people. And he sees a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian. And in the story in Exodus, he winds up killing the Egyptian. And that's not saying that that was the right thing to do, but he was willing to risk because his life was not found in his position. His life was not found in what he had. Instead, he loses it all. He loses it all, and he's eventually exiled to a place called Horeb. See, but Moses' perspective, it wasn't on the immediate things he had to gain, but rather the long-term perspective of what he had to gain. The scripture tells us he saw God's reward as being the bigger reward than anything that could be placed on the ground in front of him, that it mattered more to him to be right with God. And I think the power of faith, it changes our priorities. It changes our priorities because I can guarantee this, that if your life is found in something, you will never risk losing it. If your whole life and identity is found in a relationship or success or control or money or a position or a job or a career, if you lose that thing, your identity is gone, and so you do nothing in the meantime that could risk it. But when your identity is found in being a child of God, as Moses recognized that doing the hard thing recognizes that God will take care of the hard thing. God will take care of you. And sometimes in the life of faith, there is an earthly cost. Moses had to give something up in order to live in a life of faith. There's an earthly cost. It might be a job. It might be a contract. It might be your finances. It might be your comfort. It might be a promotion. It might be something you value deeply right now that you're thinking your whole identity is. But like Moses, what if you looked at the long-term aspects? What if you looked at the greater reward? That when one day you come face to face with God, do you want to have regrets and excuses to say, oh, well, I should have done that. I should have said that. I should have been there. I was afraid of losing. Or do you want him to hear, you know, you're my good and faithful servant? Because that's what Moses focused on. What do you look at first? Do you look at what you're going to lose? Or do you look at what you could gain? That by taking a risk and a step of faith, that tells you whether or not you're under the power of kryptonite. And so the second difference that we see in Moses' life, we see is this, is that while fear listens to Pharaoh and forgets God, faith faces Pharaoh and listens to God. That fear is when we listen to Pharaoh and we forget God, but faith decides to face Pharaoh and listen to God. It's a flip side here. So verses 27 through 29, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Moses, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. See, fear listens to Pharaoh and forgets God, while faith faces Pharaoh and listens to God. So 40 years pass, and Moses is in the desert, and he meets these women while he's they're out watering their flock, and eventually he's married into that family, and he's living life as a shepherd. It's 40 years, and the Pharaoh who had been under rule when Moses had been living in his household, he died and passed away, and there's a new Pharaoh, but it's still the status quo, that the Hebrew people are still enslaved. So Moses is living with his father-in-law in a place called Horeb, and one day he's out with the flocks, and he's walking along, and he sees this burning bush. He sees this burning bush, and he sees that the bush is not being taken up, or it's not going away. This is, Moses is not Fire Pit Friday. Maybe he brought some marshmallows along with him. He was prepared in that regard. But he's walking along. He sees this bush burning. He's like, that's interesting. Let me go walk over to it further. And then the bush starts talking to him. And Bush starts talking to him, and you can imagine that would freak me out. I don't know if it would freak you out. Bush starts talking to you, and he realizes it's actually God that's talking. So he's thinking like, okay, it's either Fire Pit Friday or I had bad Mexican last night. I don't know what's going on. But God's talking to him, and he says, okay, Moses, it's time. It's time to let my people go. It's time for you to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go. I imagine Moses is having this conversation probably internally as well as externally, like, okay, so I'm going to the most powerful man in the land, and I'm going to tell him that a vegetative fire sent me to go and talk to him to let these Hebrew people go, right? Like, that makes total sense. And so then he asks God, he says, well, who should I tell him is sending me? You know, I'm not going to say a fire sent me here. And so God says, I am who I am. I am has sent you. But what's interesting is that Moses continues his objections. He goes on further to say, I can't do that. What if this? What if that? And God finally says, okay, take the stick. There's a stick right there. Pick up the stick. Throw it down. It's going to turn to a serpent. Voila, it's like a magic trick. Okay, put your hand inside of your cloak here. Take it out. Whoa, it's all white and stuff. Like, go and tell him that. Show him that. And maybe you'll be convinced, because I'm not sure if Pharaoh here is the problem, right? But Moses, he still goes after God, and he says, whoa, no, okay, but you know what, God? I don't talk too smooth. I stutter, send somebody else. And he raises that twice more in the scripture. He stuttered. And I know what that's like. I don't know if you've ever had a speech impediment or know somebody that does. Once again, going back to like my preschool and kindergarten days, I had a problem saying the letter R. I said aw, like that. So one day, I went out on the playground and was playing on monkey bars or something, and somebody, one of my friends, fell off and was crying. And so I go run up to the recess aide. You know, the recess aide stand there to protect everybody. I'm like, somebody's hot. And the recess aide looked at me and said, oh, I know, it's a really hot day out here, Kristen. You know, and I was like so mad. I'm like, no, they're hot. So my parents are like, okay, you better go to speech therapy, like one day a week and sit in the class and learn how to say things correctly in R. And I remember working through that time and time again. And I remember what that feels like, so embarrassed when somebody points that out to you. And that might not be your story, but I think all of us have something that we think disqualifies us from being used by God. That you have that thing from the past that you're like, I can't move past that, that God would never want me. Or I have this broken life right now. My family's not perfect. I mess up. You know, I had one too many drinks the other night. I totally blew it. And God can't use me because I can't do this. But you're forgetting God. Because God is a God who can use anybody. He can use people like Moses. He can use anything. There's even story in scripture where God uses an ass, believe it or not. He speaks through this donkey, you know. So think about it. You might have a donkey in your life. You know, God might be speaking through that donkey. God uses anybody and anything. And God tells Moses, well, in this case, go get your brother Aaron. Actually, your brother Aaron is on his way here. He's going to help. He's going to help interpret for you. And usually when we read the scripture, we see the movie, you know, we see Moses as being this confident person. But I think the story kind of went like this. When Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, you know, they make an appointment and they get it and they enter into the court. And I think it was more like a stutter fest. I think Pharaoh's sitting there right on the throne and Moses goes up and he says, Bush said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's kind of looking like, what the, you know, what's that? And then Aaron's like, what he's saying is there was a bush that was God, and God was speaking. God says, I am who I am. That's what his name is. And he says that you need to let my people go. And I bet Pharaoh's like, right, yeah, that's great. This is a good one. Like, you sent in the comics here, you know, Saturday Night Live. It's awesome, right? And instead, Pharaoh's reaction, he doesn't say, let my people go. He says, okay, well, we're going to make it a little harder. How about this? How about your Hebrew people? Let's have them double their quota. Yeah, they're brick making. They're brick makers here. They're slaves. We're going to raise that. And so imagine that Moses and Aaron, they're saying, they're like, what? what gives, right? And they're sent away, and they go back, and there's this scene where Moses says to God, basically, all that was a failure, God. I stutter, Pharaoh's big, Pharaoh's mean, everybody's angry, I'm just gonna stay here. I'm gonna plant myself right here, safe. I'm not gonna open myself up to anything anymore. I'm gonna stay here in Horeb, and that's it. To which God says, Moses, that's your problem. That's your problem. Because if God listened to Moses' complaints, 13 in all in the book of Exodus, Moses would never be in the Bible. Because God cared too much for Moses, and he cares too much for us to let us wallow in that fear. Because fear listens to Pharaoh and forgets God. That when we don't do what we could do and we don't do what we could try, we sell ourselves short and we say, like, I stutter, Pharaoh's big, Pharaoh's mean, I can't do this, that happened before, I failed, I'm just gonna sit here on my little Horeb and be safe and not let anybody in. We do the very same thing. That there's some of us here that are different people, that you have different talents. Maybe you've known and you grew up that you're just different than everybody else. And you know that you have dreams and ideas about what the future could hold and what that could look like, but you've bought into this idea of mediocrity. You're afraid. You're afraid because Pharaoh's told you that's just stupid, whether it's from your past or your present. Or maybe it's job opportunities. You've had Pharaoh speaking to you and saying, you're never gonna be good enough. You can't do that. That's way above your ability. That we listen to the Pharaohs. Maybe for you, it's afraid of committing or recommitting to God. Because you said, oh, well, that church or that synagogue experience or that mosque or that religious person, like, they hurt me back then. And the Pharaoh's big, Pharaoh's mean. I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to change anything because I'm not even sure if there is a real God. That we do that all the time. I actually had a friend of mine who's in her 20s, and we had a conversation the one day, and it's always scary to me when somebody in their 20s or 30s starts talking about their life in their past tense. And she was saying, well, I had wanted to be a writer. Back when I wanted to be a writer, I, you know, had different plans. I wanted to write a book, and I showed it to my parents, and they thought it was really, really bad. And in college, I showed it to my teacher, my professor, and they weren't sure if it was anywhere to go. So, you know what, I knew I wasn't supposed to be a writer. I guess I'll just, you know, work my life and just kind of make money and hopefully find somebody. And I just remember speaking to her and just wondering, like, you have your whole life ahead of you. Like, what Pharaoh are you listening to? For me, I faced my own pharaohs. A major pharaoh I've had to face that comes to visit every once in a while is words from a former softball coach. I have a really embarrassing picture. I'm going to throw that up here because I like to show you embarrassing things. Okay, which one is me? Which one? Yeah, bottom left. That's me. That's Bumblebees. This is like second grade, 1990, my softball team. I love to play softball. I played softball like from second grade on up to high school, and as my junior year of high school, I tried out for the varsity and junior varsity team, and I remember the day that the list was being made for who made the team and who did not, and, you know, the nervous tension that's always there when that happens. I remember going up to that list and not seeing my name and kind of, like, wondering if I had been left off. But then I also remember when I was staring at that list, the coach of that varsity softball team came up to me and he said, Kristen, you know what? I don't think softball's really for you. I don't think you're really that good an athlete. You know, you other people, they're just really a lot better. Maybe you better go and find something else, find another sport or something else to do. And the thing was, like, I had played softball for all these years, and I had so much fun and enjoyed the whole thing. And those words, it's amazing how they stick with you. You know, they stick with you for a long period of time, that I'm no good, I can't do this, I don't have the gifts or the skills, I better find something else to do. And that's repeated itself over and over in my own life, in different aspects outside of softball. Those words of I'm not good enough, I can't do this. It's listening to the backseat drivers who get a kick out of putting people down. And I know this, that some of us, you know what we do? We strategize so we don't disappoint people. That if you come out and you act like a jerk to people, then if you do good things or impress them, then you get a stroke. That we try to lower people's expectations of us. But that's not the way of faith. That's allowing Pharaoh to win. Because like Moses, sometimes we think things are supposed to come easy, but for Moses, things actually got harder. And Pharaohs are pharaohs because they're big and they're mean and they're selfish and they get what they want and they use kryptonite, they use fear as a means of power. Just like Lex Luthor. They use fear as a means of motivation and about putting people down into their place. But nothing worth working for in life comes without a Pharaoh. Because faith means facing Pharaoh and listening to God. And we see Moses. He keeps going back again and again and again. He goes to Pharaoh numerous times, back to Stutterfest, going on and on and on. I think we have to realize that the Pharaoh that you're facing, Pharaohs don't just lie down for you. They don't lie down for you. That nothing worth working for in life comes without a Pharaoh, but it means going back again and again and again. And God responds by sending plagues on the Egyptians, and yet Pharaoh still doesn't back down. There's even, at the end, the last plague that God sends the angel of death. And so he tells Moses to mark the house posts of all the Israelites so that they would be protected and that the angel of death would pass over their house and go to the Egyptians. And yet Pharaoh still has a hard time. And even in the story, when Pharaoh decides to let the people go, he pursues them anyway. He changes his mind. And so the Egyptian army is swallowed up by the Red Sea as they try to pursue them. Pharaohs don't give up. But that also has to mean that we don't give up. Because God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. Instead, he's given us a spirit of faith, of power. That it's time for many of us to just do like a Holy Spirit kung fu on fear. To get rid of it. To kill kryptonite. And I think just in conclusion, that's where I want to go next. The question of, well, how do you kill kryptonite then? If we're not letting fear rule, how do we kill it? Well, I think there's three things, and each one is mentioned in the scripture. First, refuse, then choose, and then face. The first, we refuse to let fear rule. When you have that objection, you know, I'm too afraid, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, you know, you find yourself saying those things. You have to say to yourself, so what? That we fear failure when not failing is too important to us. When we focus on the obstacles and the naysayers and what could happen, that means that we're full of fear. But the first thing is, don't let fear in. Don't let it in the first place. As soon as you catch yourself going there, fill yourself with the spirit of faith. You know, if it means quoting that scripture to yourself, if it means talking to someone, don't allow that fear, refuse to let fear rule. But the second piece is that you choose. Because just as anyone who wrestles with an addiction, if you give up the addiction, there's kind of this empty hole and something is going to fill it. Well, it's the same thing with our fear. That as soon as we don't let fear rule, we have to allow someone else to rule. And that is that we choose our identity in Christ, not in the things we have or our positions or what we own. But we see from Moses, he focuses on God. That we realize that we are not our stammering lips. We're not our track records. And that means that we keep trying. We keep knocking on doors because God's power replaces that fear. But the last thing, and I think one of the most powerful things is, you gotta face Pharaoh. I don't know what the Pharaoh is that's staring you in the face right now, but going back to Horeb, and saying, Pharaoh's big, Pharaoh's mean, I stutter, I can't do anything, the same thing's going to happen, and folding your arms and sitting in the same place is going to get you nowhere. And it's not going to allow God's power to work into and through you. Because the point is, to walk in the superpower of faith, you have to kill the kryptonite of fear. You have to kill the kryptonite of fear. In order to walk in the superpower of faith that God has given us, to live that out, to see it to fruition, we have to kill that kryptonite. And this morning, you have a Pharaoh that's facing you and staring you in the eyes. And I have to say to you that Pharaoh is not the problem. It's your fear. And unless you refuse that power and choose God's, that fear will prevent you from fully living. And that when we recognize that for each and every one of us, we are not here by mistake, that we have a purpose. And it's a darn sad thing to let fear get in the way of how God wants to use you in life. That like Superman, we're called to join in God's adventure, to be part of the mission of saving the day. But if we allow the kryptonite to infect us and to face us, to deny us of that, then we're missing out on the bigger story. And so Jesus came to show us that spirit of fear that the Romans would come to impress, that there would constantly be forms of Pharaoh in the lives of God's people. And yet Jesus came to show us that God was willing to come down to earth to be one of us in the nitty-gritty ugliness and messiness of life and to show us the way. And so Jesus, he gathered together his disciples, most of whom were not worthy people. They were not perfect people. They were just as messed up as Moses. They had their own stuff, just like we do. And yet Jesus called them, and he called them together to a meal. And part of that meal, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup as part of the meal, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And that every time you take this bread and you take this cup, be reminded of the power of faith. That do not allow fear to reside in your heart, but rather my power, calling you to be part of my story, to risk, to take that step of faith, to follow me in all things. And we pray today that as we're part of that story, that same thing may be so. Let's pray together. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, on this bread and this juice, Lord, that they may become your real presence here among us. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Lord, as we're just like Moses, most of us here are in a place of fear that it would be easier to stay on Horeb than to face the Pharaoh, than to choose the faithful thing to do. And God, we know that we can't do it on our own. That we need your help. We need you to work through us. We need your power, your spirit, God. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to turn to you instead of ourselves and the things that make us comfortable, Lord. And that you continue to speak. You're speaking to us right now. That there's somebody sitting here that just needs to hear this because they need to take a very difficult step tomorrow. Lord, help us to do that. Know that we are not alone. That we're a part of your story. That you will walk with us every step of the journey, just as you did with Moses. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church, just a desire to receive God's grace in the form of communion, in the form of the bread and juice here today. And one of these folks will break off a piece of bread and hand it to you, and they'll hand you a cup of juice. And there's some small baskets on the sides here that you can just deposit your juice cup in on your way back to your seat. We also have a gluten-free, soy-free, dairy-free source here too. So I ask you, as you come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ, to be reminded of God's presence. He has not left the building, and he has not left you. So come forth and receive the body and blood of Christ.